Well, good evening. As John said, my name is Mason. I'm one of the pastoral residents here. And if I haven't got the chance to meet you, I would love to have that opportunity here when we end our service this evening. But before we jump into Philippians, I just want to say a word of appreciation to you, UBC members. I know that I speak for all the pastoral residents when I say thank you, because we know that without your support, we wouldn't be able to be developing, thinking about pastoral ministry, thinking about the church at the level we are. So thank you. With that, let's pray. Father, as John just prayed, we once again acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. And that includes understand your word and behold Christ clearly. So we ask for help. Lift up our eyes and help us to see Christ and to long for him as we open your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you who know me know that I am a huge Texas Longhorn fan. I'm sorry. But if you know my son Luke, you know that one of his first words was Texas. That's right. So one of the great joys of being a parent is getting to see your child admire you. Another joy of being a parent is when I go pick him up in a few minutes, he will be absolutely elated to see me. So children naturally imitate and long for their parents. But we too are constantly imitating what we behold. And we are also waiting for something. The question then is, what do we imitate? Or who do we imitate? And what do we await? Well, as we've been walking through Philippians the last few months, we have seen that the main idea of the book is this. As citizens of heaven, Christians are to joyfully pursue unity through humility for the forward progress of the gospel. In chapter 2, Paul expounded upon the servanthood of Christ in order to empower our humility toward one another. And then in chapter 3, Paul roots both our humility and our unity in his redemptive purposes for his people. And he does this by clarifying the gospel. The clarity that Paul brings in chapter 3 comes in light of false teachers who are disrupting the unity of the Philippians in their doctrine of salvation. In order to correct this, Paul walks through that very thing, the doctrine of salvation. In verses 1 through 10, he clarifies that justification is by faith alone. In verses 11 through 16, he clarifies that sanctification is pressing on toward the prize. And in our passage this evening, Paul is going to consider the glorification of saints and the destruction of sinners. So let's now turn and read Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Well, our main idea this evening is this. Christians imitate those who walk like Jesus and wait for Jesus. I'll say that again. Christians imitate those who walk like Jesus and wait for Jesus. And that'll also serve as our two main points tonight. In verses 17 through 19, we'll focus on imitating those who walk like Jesus. And in verses 19 through 21, we'll focus on imitating those who wait for Jesus. So let's now consider our first point. Imitate those who walk like Jesus. Well, our passage opens with an invitation from Paul to the Philippians. Look at verse 17 with me. He calls the Philippians to join in imitating Paul as well as anyone who walks according to the example that the Philippians have in them, and so we have in them. But what is Paul calling us to imitate about himself? Well, just a few weeks ago, Blake walked through the preceding chapters, or preceding verses in chapter 3, showing us that imperfect Christians press on toward their perfect prize. So at the very least, Paul is calling us to imitate that pressing on, that pursuit. And this is the example of Christ in him. So his point is that we are to imitate Christ as we imitate one another. Imitate one another as Christ is exemplified. And to do this, we observe Christ and observe Christ's likeness in others. But Paul's tone shifts in verse 18. Paul recognizes that there is another path of discipleship, one which characterizes those whom he calls enemies of the cross. And here, he is sorrowfully reflecting upon them. Notice that his disposition toward them is not one of anger or indignation, but it's one of sorrow. He is talking about them with tears. And he goes on to describe their life in verse 19. Look down. He says that their end is destruction. And we'll return to that idea in a minute. But he continues to say that they are those whose God is their belly. And he goes on even more to say that they glory in their shame. In other words, because they seek to satisfy their unholy hunger, they rejoice in shameful things, even taking pride in the things they lust for. They call shameful things good, and good things shameful. Paul says they do all of this, notice, with a mind set on earthly things. And it's because that their lust controls them, their minds are consumed with thoughts about fulfilling their worldly hungers. Think back to the last time you were really hungry. Maybe it was at the close of the service this morning. I'm willing to bet there was one thing on your mind: food. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to get it? And when? How quick? Well, this is true of those who are enemies of the cross, but it's not just physical hunger. It's a spiritual lust of the heart. They are absorbed with thoughts of the flesh. And instead of finding their satisfaction in God, they seek to fill themselves with shameful things. What Paul is showing us is that this characterizes those who are enemies of the cross. And he's just contrasted that with imitating him. Paul has shown us that there's two ways to walk: the example of Christ that is found in believers, and the example of the enemies of the cross who are fixated on their own flesh. All of this is Paul grounding the importance of biblical discipleship within his church in the reality that there's such a thing as negative or worldly discipleship, which is the pattern we naturally find in ourselves. We naturally tend to that. So I ask you, which discipleship are you investing in? Are you investing in the kinds of relationships within our church that promote a life of godliness? There are certainly ways to pursue this. Meet with older, more mature, godly saints, and make yourself available for younger saints so that they can observe your life. All of us can look to those ahead of us and those who are behind us in this walk. And we should all be striving to share our lives. We should all be striving to confess sin with one another. And we should all be striving to encourage one another in Christ. And the ultimate reason is because God's plan for discipleship is actually his church. And the discipleship program within the church is actually you. So now let's consider what we wait on. Imitate those who wait on Jesus. Well, Paul noted earlier in verse 19 that the final destination of those who are enemies of the cross is destruction. But what Paul is going to do in verses 20 through 21 is contrast this destruction of the enemies of the cross with the final hope of those who have been saved by the cross. what we see is that just as there are two pathways to walk, there are two final destinations. And here, Paul's tone switches from sorrow to joyful anticipation. Why? Because just as a Christian's hope is not in filling themselves with the things of the world, their final end is not tied to the final end of the world. Christians are those who live in this world, but look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Well, how can those of this world be given a citizenship of a different one? It's only possible because God himself took up citizenship with us. He sent his Son to become a man, to be obedient to all of God's laws, obedient even unto the cross. He counted it more joy to submit to the Father than to pursue these worldly passions. And he had no cravings in himself. His mind was set on the Father and the Father's will. But that's not it. He went to the cross, and he hung there enduring God's wrath. God's wrath for our unholy hunger. God's wrath for all of our lustful passions. For the sin he didn't commit. But now the Father has exalted him. He was raised from the dead after 3 days, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. But he will return to judge the living and the dead. And it's this return that Paul and we alike wait for. We long for. We long for him because he died for us. So if you're here this evening and you're walking as one who's an enemy of the cross, rejecting Christ, I urge you now to look to Christ, to trust in his perfection, to trust in his perfect work, and give him your sin in exchange for his righteousness. Well, you have the chance to acquire a new citizenship, because by trusting in Christ, you're born into a new family, the family of God. But notice that Paul doesn't stop at our Savior's appearing. He continues, and he describes the result of our Savior's appearing in verse 21. Look down with me there. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Well, surely this means we will be set free from sin. Surely we will be set free from the curse. No more pain, sorrow, or suffering. That will be traded for joy. The joy that comes from being with our Savior. And all of this he will accomplish, notice, because he's the King. He is the King that has power over sin and death because he conquered it through his life, death, and resurrection. So brothers and sisters, Paul, he's helping us to see that we should not be ultimately governed by our passions, but by an eager anticipation of seeing our Savior. Well, those who are enemies of the cross, are governed by their flesh, but we are governed by our citizenship. If you want to fight your flesh well, look forward to that day. Take joy in that day, and look forward to enjoying him for the rest of eternity. Christians are like those who have been given a temporary work visa in a foreign country. We take up our residence here temporarily to work, but when our visa expires, we won't be deported, we'll be upgraded. Upgraded to a better, truer citizenship with God himself. So the reality of our citizenship in heaven helps us long for things that transcend this world, namely God himself. And Paul calls us to both set a model and eagerly waiting for this, and to follow others who are also doing this. If we're doing this, how could we not be unified? How could we not be humbled? This is what our discipleship's to be about, pointing one another to Christ in his return. So we've seen this evening, Christians imitate those who walk like Jesus and who long for Jesus. Is this what your life looks like? Are you helping others to do this? This is God's plan for growth for us, for his church. And this is one practical way we can pursue unity through humility for the forward progress of the gospel. But all with the hope that God will be the one to build this church. So as we sing here in a moment, let's unify around our true citizenship of Canaan's fair and happy land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed hope that we await a Savior who is coming again for us. Father, may that be real to our hearts as we go from here, throughout the week, throughout our year even. And would our hope in our Savior's appearing help us to fight sin and help us to encourage one another to fight sin as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.